Let me read again the verse of Scripture which has been quoted by Mr. Duncan in prayer. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The Lord spoke to his disciples on the level of their own ordinary daily experience. They were ordinary men. But one who loves is always glad to give. And perhaps it is true to say that the one who loves most is the one who will find most to give. Earthly fathers may be imperfect men, but because they are fathers, they love to give to their children as they are able. They care for them. They think of them. They plan for them. They follow them with their thought and their care. They bestow their gifts upon them. That is universally true, perhaps in every age and among every people. It belongs to our experience. It is something which we can all recognize because it has entered into our own lives. Children may think their parents very imperfect. That is neither here nor there. The reason why they think it is because they are imperfect themselves. But the Lord stated what was something that was recognized at once by any who heard his words. Earthly fathers bestow good gifts upon their children. And if that is true on the human level, then lift your eyes to the level where God belongs and think how much more will your Father who is in heaven give if you only ask. This very same saying is also found in the Sermon on the Mount in St. Matthew's Gospel. But there, what it is said that he will give is good things. Here in the Gospel of St. Luke, the good things becomes the Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The church today needs the Holy Spirit with a need that no words can adequately express. And what is true of the church as a whole is necessarily true of every individual member of it. There is no disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who does not need the Holy Spirit more perhaps than he can assess for himself, more than words can express. And the reason why each of us has this need is a multifold one. It is because of his person, his office, the functions he fulfills in relation to individuals and in relation to the church as a whole. I wish to refer briefly to three of these functions which are fulfilled by the divine agency of God the Holy Spirit. The first of all is illumination. In the Gospel of St. John and chapter 16, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. In other words, there can be no clear knowledge and no right knowledge of God apart from the Holy Spirit. There are some things which man can learn by the exercise of his own powers of reason. He can learn a great deal from the world in which he lives. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. We may learn in the midst of all the beauty and plenty of the created universe how they testify to his eternal power and Godhead. But there is a limit to what man can learn by the exercise of his own unaided reason. He could know nothing at all of the grace of God had God not revealed himself. And that revelation of God is given in the Scriptures. God spake by the prophets, through the apostles, above all in the person of his own Son. And it is that revelation which God himself has provided which allows us to learn the truth with regard to the plan of salvation. Even the wisest of Greeks and the greatest of philosophers had to recognize that there came a point beyond which they could not go. They could only say that it may be that the gods can forgive sin. It may be. But how? They could not tell. And man never could have told had it not pleased God to reveal himself. And that revelation is enshrined for us in the Scriptures. But of what value would it have been for us to know that God had once spoken, that God had once revealed himself, that God had once made the truth known, unless we could be sure that there was a true and reliable record? And it is for that reason that we may perhaps find ourselves constrained reverently to say that God had perforce to add to the fact of divine revelation the further fact of divine inspiration. And if the Holy Spirit were the agent by whom he revealed himself, the Holy Spirit is also the agent through whom that inspired revelation has been provided. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. Nor is this simply abstract doctrine. This is not just a statement of theology. This has an immediate bearing upon ourselves. Because rightly to understand this fact will determine the way in which we read the Bible. When I take the Bible in my hand and begin to read, it is not as an academic textbook. It is not merely so that my eye can follow the print on the page. It is not even so that my mind can take in the sense of what I read. It is so that in the quietness of my heart, I may hear the word of God, the voice of God, once heard by prophet or apostle, may be just as audible in the inmost spirit of man today, when that word of God is read or heard in the power of the Holy Spirit. But without the grace of the Holy Spirit, it will mean no more to him, and perhaps less than the word of any other book he may take in his hands to read. The great difference between the Bible and other books is really this. Other books may be excellent. They may represent the last word that has been written on a particular subject. They may not be bettered for a long time in some particular area. But when everything has been said of other books, the fact remains that they are the works of men. The Bible is the word of God. But because it is the word of God, it needs God himself, as it were, to interpret it to our hearts and our understanding. Just as the risen Lord opened the understanding of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, so that they began to understand the things that were written in Moses and the prophets concerning himself, we need our understandings opened. St. Paul summed it up very clearly when he told the Corinthians in the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 14, the natural man, man as he is by nature, man as an ordinary being apart from the grace and Spirit of God, that man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the Holy Spirit must shine in on our mind as well as out on his word. Then, not till then, the scriptures will light up with meaning for us. We may often have read the same words before. They passed us by. But now, through the illumination of the Spirit of Truth, they will come with new power and new meaning to our hearts. For he will take of the things of Christ, and he will reveal them to us. The second word is regeneration. No doubt, here in this tent, the great majority, if not all, understand what I mean already. The Holy Spirit is described in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, as the Spirit of life. He is the divine agent through whom life is imparted. He alone, as it were, can quicken what is dead. And that is why the Apostle Paul laid it down as a dictum which goes beyond contradiction. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to him. And of course the converse is true. If any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is Christ's. He does belong to him. That was never made so clear, perhaps, as in the conversation which took place between the Lord and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night, his mind and heart in greater darkness than the night in which he came. He kept the Sabbath. He read the Scriptures. He went to the synagogue. But as yet, the Holy Spirit had not illuminated his understanding. And he came with a question to ask, although he scarcely phrased it in that way. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. The Lord saw right to the heart of that man, and he brushed aside this preliminary courtesy. He went immediately to the point, and he laid his finger on his fundamental need. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was dumbfounded. What could it mean to be born again? Could he enter the world a second time? Could he have his life over again? Could he make a fresh start? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? But the Lord only reiterated what he had already said, with the slightest variation. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A great deal of discussion has taken place with regard to the meaning of being born of water. I know the theories, but it always seems to me that if we read these words in the context in which they are found, there is really no room for debate. Nicodemus, like so many of the Jews of that day, could only think in terms of what was material and found it difficult to raise his eyes to a level that was spiritual. He heard the Lord speak about being born. That was something he could understand. But he could not think beyond the ordinary process of human generation. What our Lord did was to draw a sharp contrast between birth by nature and birth by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Those who have the one must have the other if they are to enter the kingdom of heaven. They may have many other things. They may have education. They may have earthly possessions. They may have church membership. These things may be well enough in their place. But if this is all that a man has, Jesus said he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The one thing that a man must have, if he is to see the face of God, is the new birth. And that new birth means a deep, inward, radical, revolutionary change of nature. And Jesus said that requires nothing less than the direct action of God, the Holy Spirit. It is His work and His alone. And without Him, the new birth cannot take place. And until He acts, we are no better than the dust of the earth, which the Lord God formed into a body for Adam, or the dried bones which Ezekiel saw in the valley, which came together bone to his bone and were clothed with flesh. They were dead. They were dead until the breath of life from the Spirit of God made them live. No one doubts the reality of ordinary human birth. We don't need to go into questions of logic and reason in order to determine whether it has taken place. Why should we doubt the reality of the new birth? No one doubts the reality of the wind simply because he cannot tell from whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is mysterious, but it is real. The man who is dead needs new life in the inmost region of his being. And the Holy Spirit alone can impart that life to him and can cause him to pass from death into life. One other word: illumination, regeneration, sanctification. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he is called the Spirit of Holiness. He is the Holy Spirit. And it is His to make men holy. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To sanctify is not a word that is often used in ordinary conversation today. We may regard it as a technical word. And because we think of it as a technical word, we may tend to put its meaning away from us. But its meaning is plain enough and simple enough. It means to make holy, to make like Christ. To be sanctified is to be Christ-like. And when you read the gospel story, you may wish in your heart that you were like him. And you may even try to change the pattern of your life and to make yourself holy. You try and try and try, but you never succeed. Indeed, the more you try, the more conscious you become of failure. Your self-effort never seems to lead you to the goal that you long to attain. And at last you are forced to admit, perhaps with a feeling of despair, that you do not possess in yourself the secret that will make you holy. And it is true, we do not. No one can stoop down and lift himself by his own shoelaces to a level higher than the level that he occupied before. Anyone may try the experiment. Neither can anyone lift himself by his own self-effort, by his own willpower, by his own determination to a spiritual level that was beyond his reach before. But what you cannot do by your own self-effort, God is able and willing to do in you and for you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those whose trust is in him. And in proportion to the measure in which you yield yourself to his control, he will make you holy. He will make you Christ-like. He will make you the kind of person God wants you to be. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus and found 12 men who knew only the baptism of John and apparently knew no more than the teaching of John, that there was one who would come after him who was mightier than he, and that whereas John could only baptize with water, the coming one would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The apostle found himself perplexed until he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? They had not so much as heard that the Holy Spirit had yet been given. There lay the explanation of the limitations of their experience. And he had to take them and to instruct them more perfectly in the way of Christ. But we may take this question. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And the answer is yes. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Unless you had received that Holy Spirit of promise, you could not belong to Christ at all. But to that statement must be added another. You need daily to be filled afresh with the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, those who were assembled in the upper room were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That was the apostolic pattern. In the epistle to the Ephesians, The apostle told his readers, be ye filled with the Spirit. That is the apostolic command. And it is that experience that we need. As I said before, with a need that words are inadequate to express. But Jesus said, if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It is for you to ask. It is for God to give. And to all who ask in faith, he will give.